All right, I've got a handout, and I wanted to have something to put in your hands, both for what we're covering today and also to review a little bit what we talked about last week. So it is being recorded, and Chip will put it on the church website, both last Sunday and this Sunday. The gal whose story I told last week, I saw her this week at an event and had an opportunity to ask her for permission. I said your name, you know, once or twice. She said, I haven't listened to what you said, but she said, I trust that, you know, you will represent things accurately and fairly. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll do a little bit of review and then dive into the main content for today. And we're not going to exhaust the topic by any means in 2 weeks, but we will have a chance here to cover it in some way. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom that comes down from above in every situation, but especially with family and friends who are struggling with questions about their biological sex and the feeling of their gender. We pray that you would guide us by your word, that we may be faithful. We pray that you would give us compassion, that we may listen and attend to the pain. We ask most of all that you would grant in your Son, Jesus Christ, help and hope for those who are hurting. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so on the handout here at the top, that's kind of the review section that touches on last Sunday a little bit. And I titled this A Christian Response to Gender Dysphoria. If that language is not familiar, that the language of gender dysphoria is the language that refers to those who feel like their internal sense of who they are does not match with their biological body that they have. And I label this the individual story. While we can talk about this, and I'll mention this in a minute, while we can talk about this on grander scales with respect to society and culture, in reality, when we end up sort of touching this most closely, it is in cases of individuals, family members or friends who have gone or are going or might go through this someday. So for me, my interest right now is more on the individual level than it is on the sort of corporate, what do we do about this in our world level, which is an important question as well. Why does somebody experience gender dysphoria? And I'm not sure how clearly I said this last week, although it came up in the story I shared. This is an experience of someone who is trying to deal with some pain, some confusion, or some distress in their life. So we need to know that someone who is feeling this way is struggling with or going through some type of pain, some type of confusion, some type of distress. There are two questions, and not all of this is exact review of last week, but there are two questions that, two ways that this feeling of pain and confusion and distress can be addressed. One is by directing that question, that pain, to a question of who am I? That is the way that I would say the LGBTQ plus community tends to go. If you're feeling pain and distress and confusion, then it must be a matter of who you are, of your identity. And if we can figure out your identity, then the pain and confusion and distress will go away. I think the better question for someone who's wrestling this is not to ask themselves, who am I, but rather, how am I? Because in reality, they are dealing with some sort of mental distress and mental struggle. One of the issues we face is that there is a large community of people ready to embrace someone who identifies as LGBTQ. There's a huge community, and I told this last week as a recap of the story. A young woman who is a member now of a sister congregation as of earlier this year, who when she was a teenager began having some questions about who she was and why she didn't fit in with the culture in her high school, in particular with the culture of sexual promiscuity and sexual activity. And the answer she received was, well, then you must not be who these other people are. You must be a lesbian. So she grabbed a hold of that identity for a little while until she ran into a conflict with what a lesbian identity means and how she felt. And that created a dissonance in her. And then she began to ask the question of, well, who am I? And the answer they gave is, you must be transgender. You must be a woman who really is a man, was the answer they gave. And so, at the age of 19, she started undergoing hormone therapy, and she started undergoing some of the surgeries without any real psychological evaluation of her, and without really being fully informed on the damage and the things that were going to be done. So it began with what's called a top surgery, led to, without her knowing that this would happen, because of the medication she was on, a full hysterectomy, in which she almost bled out and was near death. And then a week after finally being released from that, received an email from the clinic describing all of the other surgeries that she could have that she might be interested in. And that was sort of, that along with her YouTube feed having more and more Christian content were sort of the two things that dovetailed to have her begin asking questions. Now, there was a community there ready with answers when she was in these struggles at the beginning. But when she began to question whether she had done the right thing, whether she was actually a man or as she had been born a woman, that community went away and totally dried up. She did not find any help and support in the process of detransitioning. So what's the first thing we can do as we encounter someone? And again, this is not on the level of sort of culture warfare. I'm not really concerned here about going toe-to-toe with someone who believes very differently than we do, as much as the care of the individual. What can we do? The first thing is listen with respect. Here is another human being. Another human being, as we'll talk about, created in God's image, another human being for whom Christ died. And whatever they may think or feel about their gender and their biological sex, that is not the sum total of who they are. They are more than that in many, many ways. So I encourage listening. Can you get at the underlying? Can you hear what the underlying issues and concerns are? As I said, for the gal whose story I told, the way she describes it is that the underlying issue was that at 15 or 16, she didn't want to have sex with her boyfriend. And the answer she got was not, that's okay, or you're right to feel that way, but rather, oh, there must be something wrong with you. You're not like everyone else. And that led her down this trail to begin to think that she was first a lesbian and later transgender. I will say this, with respect to the wider culture, the truth is important. So I don't want to come across as saying, that truth doesn't matter, that we can go ahead and call a woman a man or a man a woman. These things matter, and speaking the truth is an important thing. But when it comes to the individual, the care of the individual, interaction with the individual, we don't need to start by holding up waving flags or holding up sound bites. We need to begin by listening. Not to get away from the truth. I see Carl's like, what's he going to say? Don't say the truth. No, but we begin by hearing where they're at with the hope and expectation that they then can also hear what we have to share with them from a place of love and compassion. What I want to get away from is the temptation to get into just a sort of war, as so often happens on social media over these sorts of matters. When we have an individual in front of us, let's step out of that mode of operation. So I want to go today to where do we turn in the scriptures to see what God has to say about our bodies and our gender. So we started last week. We'll flip back to Genesis chapter 1 again, and I'll do a quick recap. I have 8 bullets here that address this in some fashion. We may not get to all of them in great detail, but we'll do our best to at least touch on them. Genesis 1, 27. And I do think it's worth saying that we cannot overestimate the importance of this passage for the topic that we're discussing. That is, it may seem like a simple passage. You may know it by memory, be able to recite it backwards and forwards, but don't run past the importance that this has in laying the groundwork for the entire scope of what it means to be male and female. So Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What is absolutely unique about the creation of human beings is that they are made in the image of God. This is not a word that is used to describe any other part of God's creation. And that word image basically means like a carved or hewn statue or copy. Right? This is the same word that's used in places to refer to idols. You know, why does God say not to make idols, not to make images of him? Because he already has made an image of himself in human beings. This is a side note. This is also one of the reasons why we are comfortable as Lutherans in having images of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our God embodied in human flesh. Jim?
Well, wouldn't likeness be a little more easier to accept?
It might be, yeah.
Made in the likeness of God.
Yeah, likeness there doesn't necessarily mean like sort of like, but likeness is like identical to, or you know, we're not made gods, but we're made to be exactly alike him, right? The other thing I said last week, that image and likeness, what those two terms mean, theologians have argued about and wrestled with for centuries, and I don't think there's a definitive answer. So we're probably not going to solve exactly that in every way today. Gino?
The question I have gotten a couple times is God male or female?
So what does it say here? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What I would say to that, Gino, is that when we talk about male and female, we are talking about an embodied sex. That has to do with bodies. God does not have a body in that sense. So we don't refer to him, you know, as male or female in that sort of way. Yeah.
Say, well, I believe God is a male, or I know, I think, you know, she's a female.
Right. I mean, we can certainly say that God's only begotten Son is a male. Right? We heard 2 weeks ago about his circumcision, which has to do with being a male. Patrick was not overly graphic, but he referred to the act, that act. But in that sense, we don't refer to God as particularly male or not as male or female in the way that we are with bodies, I guess is the way I'd say it. Now, the scriptures do use male pronouns to refer to God. You know, and we ought only speak about God in the way that God gives us to speak about him in the scriptures. So we would never do a baptism that's, you know, in the name of the mother goddess or mother, you know, whatever. It happens. I mean, those aren't baptisms, but there are churches that do that mess around with those things.
But is the, when you're, if you were quoting this scripture,
yeah,
to someone,
right,
and they see in God's image male and female, their question's going to be, well, then is he both? Is he?
So I would just say this.
How would you bring about the image? What image is this?
Right. So the image, in that sense, what can it refer to? It refers to often our original righteousness and holiness that we have with God. Also, our reason and rationality and our ability to communicate with God. But what I would say is, to me, what's important about this here is not, first of all, what it tells us about God, but what it tells us about ourselves. That human beings are created in God's image, but there are two kinds of human beings, male and female. So that's where I would go. Betty?
Just before the creation of man, God made all the animals, the birds, everything on the sea. So I always thought that the image of God enabled a specific distinction, the but this is not one of the animals, the fowl of the air,
right,
or of the sea. This is entirely different.
Yeah.
So when they say the image, it doesn't mean, well, this is what God looks like.
Right.
It just, to me, it always meant a specific distinction, like this is way apart.
Yeah, absolutely.
That
the human beings are of a different category than the rest of the creation in that sense. And also, you know, as we think about this, being created in the image of God, God is a creator. God is one who made the creation, and man takes a role in caring for creation and, you might say, sub-creating, creating under God. I mean, you look at the things that human beings have made, in a good sense, and they're phenomenal. It's absolutely amazing. You know, no other creature is able to create the things that man can create. And then the reverse is true in our fallenness. No other creature can create in a damaging sort of way the things that human beings have been able to create. The story of the Nobel Peace Prize, he's the one who created dynamite for mining. But so apparently the story is he felt so bad about what he'd done that he endowed the Nobel Peace Prize in order to redeem his name from this thing that could be used not only to create but also to destroy. Marilyn.
I was thinking about Gino's question, and I was thinking, could that, I know it says male and female, but it created man in his image. Could it just be referring to mankind as a whole?
Well, it does at first, right? God created man in his image. But then in the image of God, he created them, him, male and female, he created them. So, yes, all of humanity, in one sense, is made in the image of God, but also it refers to two types of humanity, male and female, which are related but different. And I want to do want to keep going, so well.
Another, a more important difference in man, people, and animals is not just what we can make, but the things we have like faith and love.
That
beauty and conscious, and we can believe in that. There's no other animal that can have a sense of belief in God.
So I'm sure there's someone's dog you've never met at the famous But no, you're right, yeah.
That's what makes us different.
Yeah, these are characteristics and qualities. Language itself is something. I remember reading a few years ago about a man who was a missionary. I think he'd left the Christian faith, but he was a missionary in Purdue or Ecuador, dealing with a very remote people group. And he was actually a linguist looking at their language and trying to explore how, looking at how language, human language is different than any other sort of creature sounds. We put things together in a way that you can't simply evolve over time. Marla, you had your hand.
Thank you. I had heard that male and female are not complete except when they come together to procreate. And that's, so the image of God who can create the male and female become whole and complete at that point. And that's a facet of, you know, how we're made in his image, too.
Yes, yes and no, right?
That's
right. I mean, we wouldn't say that we are only the image of God if we procreate. Right?
No.
But on the other hand, that ability to create another human life is something that is sort of a God thing that he then subcreates through us.
And
so
he made it throughout everything.
Right, yeah. So here's the first thing, that our bodies are essential to bearing God's image. He created man in his image, male and female. And male and female are categories that refer not to gender, but to sex. Not to gender, but to sex. So,
perhaps to Gino's question, then, he should refer to the end of chapter 2. It's not just chapter 1, male and female, he created them, but therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay.
Woman is from man.
Yeah.
And that's what it means. He had to separate them in order to make his design work.
Right. Yeah, yeah. I mean, again, this is two distinct.
God doesn't have to be separate in order to
right.
beget.
Right. And in that sense, male and female are not just two separate, independent sort of parts of humanity, but rather meant to be together and to work together. We need one another. There's no man here who exists apart from a woman. And there's no woman here who exists apart from a man. That's just biological facts. Nancy Jane?
I mean, it's wonderful to speculate, but we really do have to stick to what the Bible tells us.
Absolutely.
It says that male and female is part of the image of God. Therefore, male and female is part of that disembodied spirit who is God.
Right.
That we are not told how he is male and female, but there's something about the masculine that presents itself throughout Scripture.
Right. Yeah.
So there is that. So that's what we can know about this from Holy Scripture as
Absolutely.
Far as I know.
Yeah.
So it's fun to speculate. We can talk about the interactions between male and female and what that means.
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us male and female is part of who he is a disembodied
right.
spirit translated into material.
Yeah, into material bodies.
Yeah, exactly.
That are of two different kinds, male and female. So male and female in Genesis 1 are categories of sex and not of gender. That is, this has to do with biological sex. This has to do with bodies rather than with feelings. And this gets at, I think, the heart of the transgender question, which is, what makes a person... If there is a disconnect between one's body and one's mind, or how one feels, what is the reality that we should go with?
Obvious.
The world is saying that the reality that we should go with is the reality of how one feels or thinks about themselves. From Scripture, we believe that the reality is the way that we are made in our bodies. We are embodied beings. That is, we are not just spirits trapped into bodies, as if we could separate those two, but we have life in our bodies. And this is an important thing. Now, there may be times for all of us, and I don't mean to diminish gender dysphoria in any way, but there may be times for all of us when we feel out of place in our bodies, or like our bodies are not what they should be. There may be times when all of us feel that to a certain extent. There are also conditions in a different direction that people struggle with, and I wrote down the name of it somewhere, but the conditions where people have the feeling of having a phantom limb, or that they should, sorry, not a phantom limb, that they feel like they shouldn't have a part of their body that they do have. I heard a story recently about someone who had the sense that they ought to be blind, that they were not supposed to be seeing. And they found a doctor who was willing to make them blind. I mean, we look at that and we say, I think rightly, this is a disorder that this person is dealing with. The answer to the disorder is not to mutilate the body and take an intact body and disfigure it. The answer to this sense that they have is to get them help and care to identify why they feel this way and to identify with the body that God has given them. I want to keep going, but so hold that thought. So categories of sex, male and female. And we talked about this last week. This is encoded not only on the outside of our bodies, but this is encoded on our bodies all the way down to the genetic level. Every cell of a human being. And I know, Aaron Tate, I asked you last week, but I think I can ask you this again. I think I know the answer on a very basic medical level. My understanding is that when it comes to male and female, there are different protocols in certain respects for medical care. Is that, you know, certain things, heart issues or other issues, that these are very different. And to treat a male body with a female protocol is not going to provide the care for it that it needs, and to treat a female body with a male protocol is also not going to provide the care. Is that fair to say? And even hormone treatments and surgeries can't really change that underlying... I mean, that's going to mess it up or change it in ways, but underlying, it's still not going to change really what would be the best care, all things being equal. So this goes all the way down. And what I want us to be able to see here is that as human beings, we ought to recognize that who we are is not just a spirit, but we are body and spirit together. That's what it means to be human beings in the body that God gave us. Now, this is not affirming that it's God's perfect will and plan for us to have whatever struggles and issues we have with our bodies. There are health issues and other things that are not the way God intended us to be, but our bodies are essentially male or female. So I think, you know, as we think about the scriptures, again, like I said earlier, this Genesis 1:27 passage is a passage we need to have in front of us. And in one way, the question for us or for any Christian is, do we believe what God says here, or do we not believe what he says? Do we trust that this is true, that man is made in the image of God, and man is made male and female? Now, granted, this comes before the fall. There's all sorts of brokenness that disrupts this after the fall, including that disconnect between how one feels and how one's body is. But this is I think we shouldn't be afraid to confess the truth of this. In many ways, I will say this, and it's perhaps to our world would be provocative, but I think that we believe this as Christians, that in the end, in some way, the world's problems are answered, and the problems we have are answered in the scriptures. That is, that the world may try to provide solutions for these, but the solutions they provide, if they are not in harmony with God's word, are not going to help or fix. They will create more problems. In that sense, I really believe that the Christian faith makes an awful lot of sense out of the world in which we live. Even of gender dysphoria, a result of the fall, and the answer is not to try to bring a solution by some type of surgery, but rather by care for the entire person, body and soul. Linda, you've got a hand?
Yeah, people really should know, starting really early, you talked about a teenager, but now we have, in my building, we have a second grader that's going through a change, little girl to little boy,
wow.
And a fourth grader.
Yeah.
Now, you know, and when we're talking about knowing the scripture, Pastor, it's not happening. When
right,
we talk
right.
about scripture in school,
yep.
These kids today don't even know Noah's Ark. So, and one of the things we were told in school, we have to be very careful. I always address them, okay, boys and girls, let's mm-hmm. stick away, or ladies and gentlemen, when I, you know, they know they're in trouble when I say ladies and gentlemen. But we were told, in no uncertain terms, don't say that.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Good morning, people.
Yes, good morning, person.
Right.
But yeah. I think, and if you look, the big cities, Pastor, is where it's all started. If you look into our health curriculum, it used to be things as simple as brushing your teeth, using deodorant, washing yourself, things like that. They actually started last year in the kindergarten in our public schools talking about transgender with kindergartners.
Yeah.
And I have to say, like this second grader goes to the nurse every day at 12 o'clock. The nurse is administering some type of medication.
Wow.
I could never. I have to quit my job because it goes against everything I believe.
Yeah, yeah.
But the thing is, it's starting so early in our public schools that, you know, these children, it's not even the child. I don't think the child at 7 years old knows to ask, am I a girl or a boy, or, you know, if I choose to play with trucks, or if I choose to, you know. But our problem is with this generation of parents that are parenting right now that don't know God's word.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we ought to recognize here, this ought to be a warning for parents and grandparents that we need to be very careful about what our kids are going through in public school. There's plenty of fine stuff, plenty of true things that are taught, but especially in this area, there can be a lot of seeds being sown that can be going against the very things that we believe and the things that we teach. I know there's been a big push in Worcester for families to be able to opt out of some of this teaching.
That was one of it. And I think it shocked them by the number of families that opted out.
Right.
But I always made it clear to my parents, I said, make sure you are at that school committee meeting when they are discussing this curriculum. Because that's the only way you're going to know whether to opt out or not.
Yeah.
I can't tell them to do it,
right.
But I am very clear on, guys,
It's important to know what our children and grandchildren are being taught. I mean, that's an essential thing. So, Kelly?
I was just going to say, before we moved here, we were living in New York. My son, Nate, was on an IEP going to inner city school. And he came home one day, we were out in a night, putting him to bed, and he said, Mom, I want to be a girl. This is 6 years ago for my son. I looked at him, I'm like, we need to move. We moved here, and that's why my son goes to Mongo. In that moment, I told him, I said, well, no, honey, you were made a boy on purpose.
Right.
By God. He's got a plan for you. You know, and then I asked him, why would you think that? Like, why would you want to be a girl? And he said, well, Mom, they've got a smiley face and a sad face on the bulletin board, and all of the boys are in the sad face every day.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Right.
You ask them a question, you find out why they're saying that.
Exactly.
So they're being ashamed.
And that actually, I mean, we may find out from that. That there's something wrong with our education of boys.
Exactly. That's right.
Oh, dear.
Maybe a little more time on the playground and there'd be a few more smiley faces. Right?
Yes.
No. So let's keep going here. So along with our bodies being essential to bearing God's image, we have male and female, our categories of sex, not of gender. We also have Adam and Eve's bodies are viewed as sacred. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 20 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. We could keep going. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But it's especially that word rib. That word rib, interestingly enough, is used, I think, 40 times in the Old Testament. That Hebrew word is tsela. And that word is used not only of rib in the body, but it's also used as part of the description of the architecture of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and the temple as well. It's a word used for a sacred piece of architecture. So that word, and we believe these words aren't accidental that are being used, this is a word used elsewhere to describe a sacred building that God has made. I don't think it's an accident that same word is used to describe the woman that was taken from the man's body and made into the woman. Adam and Eve's bodies are composed of sacred pieces of architecture. They are, or you might say, their bodies are temples. We hear that again in 1 Corinthians. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God made their bodies as temples in the beginning. We also can think about what Jesus says about Genesis 1 and 2. So turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we've got a few minutes here. I know we're apt to raise more questions than answers when it comes to these discussions. But Matthew chapter 19. And we may have to kind of walk quickly through the remaining bullet points then. So Matthew 19 is this debate that Jesus has with the Pharisees about divorce. They are attempting to trap him by getting him to say, to land on one side or the other of this great divorce debate that has been going on. The question is, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And some of the rabbis have said, absolutely. Burns the rice, you can divorce her. Other rabbis have said, I know, it's who could stand if that were the only by grace, you know. This time I'll let you know. I mean, seriously. But and I think Muslim culture in certain respects still has that sort of approach. Or the rabbis who had a pretty hard and fast rule of no divorce, but Moses allows it. So they come up and they ask, verse 3, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man celebrate. Where does Jesus turn when he's asked this question about divorce?
Scripture.
What scripture? Back to Genesis. Back not only to Genesis, but back to Genesis before the fall into sin. And notice he echoes Genesis 1 verse 27 when he says, from the beginning he made them male and female. He doesn't say, well, things are different now. You know, it's a little more complicated than that. He says he made them male and female. And then he turns to Genesis 2 and says, for this reason a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife. So our Lord appears to consider that original statement and intent and plan of God as being normative, even thousands of years later. He doesn't look at something else to define who we are as human beings, but rather to the way God created in the beginning. And notice that Jesus is assuming something pretty basic here. That marriage is the union of two people who are of different biological sex, a male and a female. That embodied sex difference is something that he assumes, although he's not directly addressing the question of identity, of gender identity, right? But he assumes that human beings are male and female. And this is God in human flesh. I want to just touch on the remaining bullets here before we run out of time today. I know there are football games coming on and other things like that. Not as important, but you know we can enjoy football in its own places. Vicki?
I just wanted to say one quick thing.
Yeah.
I heard that you were covering this subject.
Yeah.
I'm a retired public school teacher.
Yeah.
And something that they don't tell our students is that 90% of all gender dysphoria experiences are resolved.
Right.
Without interference from a doctor or hormone therapy or anything. It's a very high percentage.
Yeah. Oh, those questions that someone has at six.
And that's something that they don't tell children to reassure them when they're struggling with gender dysphoria.
Yeah.
And the other thing is Kelly's question. That is so important to ask a question. Create a safe environment to ask a child, why do you feel this way?
Right.
Because I've had students that have asked me, Mrs. Cox, am I a boy or a girl? And that is a really frightening thing for a child to ask a question like that for them.
Right.
And so I just want to just put that
out
there.
Yeah, absolutely. Why?
That what a girl right now who's very brave about this, Chloe Cole. I don't know if anyone in this room has heard of Chloe Cole. But if you want to read about a little girl who is recovering from the trauma of this, she's a very important girl to look up and just read about. And she shares her feelings of recovering from this struggle.
With the gal whose story I shared last week, what I took away from her story is, what if someone had said, when she was 15 or 16, why do you think you're, at that point, a lesbian?
Right.
And if she had said, well, because I don't want to have sex with my boyfriend, how different that conversation could have gone.
Right.
And that for her, that was sort of the thing that began this journey was that.
Right, which is with some kids confiding in me, like one of my little cheerleaders. When I asked her on this subject, she was counseled in the way that the girl that you mentioned was.
Right.
And she was sharing with me that she had an extremely difficult home life.
Yeah.
And had never seen a male that did not strike a female.
Yeah.
And so I had to explain to her that I had a dad that never hit my mom.
Yeah.
And a grandpa that never hit my grandma. And this was big news for her. So I think we don't always understand what children are seeing and living.
Absolutely.
And we need to really listen. And surprisingly, it's something as simple as pictures on a wall. Right. Just a smile.
Yeah.
I mean, it could be the simplest things.
And the importance of modeling, what it means to be male and female, of being able to explain, right? Because, you know, it's not about football versus dolls. Right, there's some of that. I said that last week. You know, even if David picks up a doll, it's going to turn into a gun of some sort. Can't help it. But you know, it's that's not the definitive thing that defines one's identity. So here are the last couple of bullets to run through here briefly, I just want to touch on them very briefly. Paul sees the body as significant for moral behavior, and essential to personhood. So this is the passage when Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Honor God with your, not just your spirit, but with your body. We are embodied beings. Next point, Scripture prohibits cross-sex behavior. I'll simply point out that in 1 Corinthians 6 as well, St. Paul talks about men who are effeminate. Paul is not against effeminacy, but he is against men who act like women, and conversely, women who act like men. And by act, again, I don't mean a woman who picks up a football or a man who picks up a doll. That's not the thing. But there is something particular about being masculine, something particular about being feminine, and these differences are important. We also have the incarnation of Christ. He became human, and not only human, but to be human, you have to be either male or female. He became a man. His incarnation affirms the goodness of our sex embodiment. When God sent his son, he didn't send his son to become sort of generic, as if there were a problem with being male or female, but rather he sent his son into the flesh, and he became a male. Finally, on this bullet, affirming the body will be raised on the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Not just the resurrection of the spirit, so you can go and live in your spirit world, whatever gender you feel like you are, but rather of the body. I do think this is also one of the challenges we face with the, online world has lots of challenges, but one of the challenges coming is that some people are envisioning a future of basically living online, what's called the metaverse, right? Facebook was renamed Meta by Mark Zuckerberg. All the virtual reality sorts of things. What does someone do when they enter a virtual reality world? What do they get to do?
Pretend.
They get to pretend, and they get to make an identity in whatever way they want. Completely apart from the body. On the last day, it is not an escape out of the body. It is rather a re-embodiment for us, full embodiment, but in a perfect way. So, here are the last couple points at the bottom. Where does our identity come from? Our identity is something, first of all, that is given, and our identity is something that is shaped by our vocation. So here's one of the issues that I see, not only for those who are gender dysphoric, but actually, in a way, it touches on identity. It could touch on identity for all of us. Identity is not something that we get to create for ourselves. Identity is something that is given to us by God, male or female, and it is also shaped by our callings. That is, we only really know ourselves, not sort of standing alone by myself, but in relationship to God and to other people. Our world is encouraging not only young ones, but all of us, to think that our identity is something we can create for ourselves. Lenny, you were the one at some point, right? It is God who made us, from the Psalms. Was that a verse?
Not we ourselves.
And not we ourselves, right? And we affirm this, not only about everyone else, but about ourselves. My identity is not something I get to choose. My identity is something that's given. And it is shaped by my calling toward others in this world. The church, I would like to encourage this. We ought to see the church as a refuge and fortress for those who are struggling. We cannot embrace someone's following a false identity, but we can be a refuge and fortress for those who are struggling. So I'd like to say this. If that woman who's at our sister church in New Hampshire had walked through our doors and we found out that she was transgender, my hope is that we would be ready to listen, not to downplay the truth, but ready to listen, ready to have compassion, ready to hear the story, and then ready gently and wisely to confess what we believe to her and invite her to join us broken sinners in living out our lives under Christ. And I think this goes not only for gender issues, but for other things as well. There is a difference between someone who is struggling and in pain and someone who has embraced and, in one sense, maybe even made an idol out of an identity. Right? So if someone comes in and wants to push these things, that's a very different thing than someone who walks in who is enduring pain and suffering that we need to wrap the love of God around, even while remaining clear and true. And this is why those 8 bullet points, male and female in the image of God, help guide us. We can't deviate from those, from what God has said. But that becomes our foundation from which we care for others. With our youth, we need to let them know, and I say this to myself, but also to you, that as Christians, we will have a different way of thinking and speaking than the world has. We want to hold out what we might call a more excellent way. So what they're going to hear in their social media platforms or in their schools or in other places may be different, and we can acknowledge that. We can say, you're going to encounter and face something different. Different thoughts and different language. We know that. As Christians, we have a different way of looking at and understanding these things. And the last note that I had, Christianos Sum, gets to the heart of identity. In the early church, in times of persecution, when someone was asked, who are you? Or what is your name? Christians were taught to say, Christianos Sum, I am a Christian. There's even one account of a man who, when he's asked, says, I'm a Christian, but according to this world, I'm known as, John Doe or whatever, right? But I am a Christian. What is our most fundamental identity? Human beings created in the image of God, embodied, who are redeemed by Christ. I am a Christian. That's the first thing we hold on to, where we start from. Joanne?
I just want to say, before we can nurse these people, these broken, hurting people, we need to know Scripture. That's the fundamental, most important thing, is to know Scripture.
Absolutely.
To help these to soothe their hurts by knowing what the words.
Yeah, two things. To know Scripture and to know from Scripture the grace of God. Those two things. So, I know there's a lot more we could do. A lot more we could cover. Are there any burning questions that you think really, really need to be raised or asked? No. Mike?
Real quick. Does this mainly affect girls or is it...
It affects both, but I do think it's probably a more... I don't have the statistics in front of me, but I do think it probably affects girls to a greater degree than boys.
I thought it was the opposite.
Did you think it was the opposite? I don't know. Do you know?
Anecdotally, it seems relatively...
Okay. So I do not have an answer. We have a mixed response from in here. But certainly there are people of both sexes who are affected by this. Yeah. And yeah. So, all right, let's close with prayer. As I said, next Sunday, I hope the attendance is as good or even better for our annual meeting. Now, obviously being in the Scriptures is in one sense more fundamental, but as I said earlier, if we are part of the church, there is no one else who is going to decide the business of the church than we to whom it belongs. So let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to know your word inside and out. Not that we may use it as a battering ram, but rather that we may use it as a salve and healing ointment and a way to confess the truth. We pray that you would help us know also your grace in our own lives, and that we may speak it to others in the midst of their pain and difficulty. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us as we bear witness to the truth in this world and in our own lives, and that you would help us to be salt and light in the world. Protect us, we pray, from the evil one and his lies, and protect our children and grandchildren as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.